And now I would like to invite Ben Kreider forward. He is the pastor of Chapel Hill Mennonite. Some of you may know him. I have had the pleasure of organizing many Mennonite action things with him, and this is the first time I've gotten to organize an actual service. So thank you so much.
It's a gift to be here, and I bring you all greetings from Chapel Hill Mennonite Fellowship. I've really been grateful to form relationships with some of you and value this congregation, your congregation's witness in the world, and the ways that you all have encouraged and worked with us, and we've been able to do collaborative ministry. It's really been a gift. So I'm especially grateful to be here, and I am open to any feedback or tweaks on this sermon that I can bring to my congregation later this afternoon at 5 p.m., and I'll get a second swing at these two texts. Please pray with me. Jesus, you are the unexpected King of Kings. You are our kin. In your suffering, you enter into solidarity with us. Help us to see you again today. Amen. Bucky's is a supersized gas station chain that has an amazing marketing department, and they're known for these incredibly large billboards along the interstate that always get my attention and make it dangerous for me to drive safely. They have things like 374 miles to the next Bucky's. They want you to stop so that you can exchange your money for gasoline and brisket sandwiches and snacks and trinkets and all manner of other things. They know that a good sign grabs your attention and keeps it. Yesterday, my daughter Ingrid and I bundled up and got out our stroller and headed to downtown Durham for the No King's Day protest. I imagine that some of you might have gone to similar gatherings here in Raleigh or elsewhere where you're at. And yesterday, I was struck by the creativity and the imagination and the wit on display on some of those signs I saw. I particularly liked the homemade signs that people brought conveying their message of opposition to authoritarianism. Now, these ranged from what appeared to be hastily scribbled messages on scraps of cardboard grabbed from the recycling bin as folks headed out the door. They ranged from that to elaborate cartoons and carefully crafted puns trying to get across their point, hoisted high for all to see. I especially liked one man who stood on a corner with a sign that read, "Scones, not thrones." And he had this big Tupperware full of scones that he was just giving to all the hungry and chilled marchers. Ingrid, as a toddler, her favorite sign was wielded by a tail-wagging doggy down at her level that had two signs on each side of the dog that said, "Pups for Peace." A good sign grabs your attention, conveying in a short phrase what a movement is about. Protests and popular movements of all kinds are filled with signs and slogans. And Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we just heard read from the Gospel of John is rich in such symbolism. "Hosanna," the people shout, waving branches to usher in royalty. "Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord," roars the crowd. "Blessings on the King of Israel" is the shout that echoes again and again through the Jerusalem streets. Blessings on the King of Israel. Now, Jesus, in his own way, joins into this jubilant frenzy of public meaning making. He chooses to ride into town on a young donkey. He has no war horse, no chariot, no limousine, No motorcade. He rides in a little bit goofy, like a grown man hunched on a children's bicycle, way too small for him. He is close to the ground, close to the people. The things that Jesus does always seems to catch people's attention. Not because Jesus is bombastic or braggadocious or just witty in his wordplay, but Jesus catches people's attention because his actions match his message. He is the Word made flesh. And so in the Gospel of John, Jesus is a sign bringer, a sign maker. He does seven distinct signs in this gospel that grab people's attention, that lead them to faith. These signs are manifestations of God's life-giving work in the world. For example, Jesus doesn't just call himself the bread of life, he feeds 5,000 hungry people. Jesus doesn't just call himself the light of the world, but he stops and he notices and he spits on the ground and he mixes up mud in the soil and applies mud on a blind man's eyes so that this man can receive sight. Jesus doesn't just call himself the way, the truth, and the life, but he allows himself to weep when his friend has died. And he raises his friend Lazarus, speaking into the depths of that tomb, saying, "Come out, Lazarus," calling him to life. And our text notes that it was this sign, the sign of the raising of Lazarus, that not only drew the raucous crowds to celebrate Jesus as king that day in Jerusalem, but it also targeted Jesus with the envy of other religious leaders. Because signs are public actions, public statements that can be interpreted in various ways by various people. Not all see them the same. Some inspire faith, but they can also trigger rage. Signs can be mere tepid slogans or instruments of apathy, but they can also pique curiosity and foster relationship. Later in our text, we're told that on this week of the Passover festival, there were some Greeks in town. They were there to worship, and some of them relayed a message kind of third hand through Jesus' disciples that they wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus, instead of saying, "Sure, I would love to meet up with y'all," he instead says, "It's time for the human one to be glorified." And then he starts rambling about seeds and dying and bearing fruit and loving and hating and following him and how he's feeling really angsty and trouble-filled and also strangely resolute that it's for this reason that he's facing this moment. These well-meaning folks simply ask to see Jesus. And Jesus seems to respond that everyone will see me when the authorities kill me, when I die. That will be my glory. You want to see me? You want to see a king? You want a sign that will clarify all your expectations and tell you which exit of the highway to get off on? You want a pithy message of hope today? So Pilate, the Roman official governing Judea, posted on Jesus' cross an inscription, a sign, to hang above Jesus for all to see. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. Written in three languages: Latin, the language of empire; Greek, the language of commerce; and Aramaic, the language of a subjugated people. In words for the world to see, truth was lifted high. Now, these words were meant to mock, to deride, to belittle, to send a message that anyone who dared to cross or to insinuate kingship was a threat to the Roman Empire. And that this thing called crucifixion is what happens to so-called leaders of petty little parades and uprisings. "What I've written, I've written," says Pilate. "Here is your king." Now, I don't really want to look at that site. I like all the other signs of Jesus, but I don't really want to look at the crucifixion. And that's the point of the crucifixion. It's traumatic. It's horrifying. It's grotesque. It's meant to silence and subjugate and induce fear. And yet, we as followers of Jesus cling with faith to the truth of that sign posted above him. That Jesus is indeed leader of our lives, the upside down king of the world, the savior of all creation. We claim that the sign raised above Jesus as a cruel and crude joke is true. That is the paradox of faith. That the man who looks nothing like a king, a man who wears no royal robe because he's been stripped naked, a man who commands no soldiers because his followers have abandoned him, a man who carries no weapons and in telling Peter to put his sword back in its sheath disarms us all, a man who surrenders all masculine style power over others out of love. The paradox of faith is that we believe that this man deserves all titles of honor and respect and admiration and gratitude, that he is indeed King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the very Son of God. And this matters for us today, not because we glorify suffering, not because we sentimentalize or spiritualize the horror of Jesus' state-sanctioned murder. Does she want to come up and be with me for the rest of the sermon? And bye, Ingrid. But it matters that we choose to see Jesus on the cross and read the sign above him as truth. Because our God is a God who dies, a God who is crucified, and a God who is with us through all other forms of death we will encounter. Because God knows what it is to suffer, to be mocked and forgotten and forsaken and lied about, God is in solidarity with the outcast and the oppressed. Because God has felt the sting of insults hurled, God is also in solidarity with folks who cook their meals and send their kids to school and gather for worship, even as the threat of bombs raining down presses heavy on their spirits. Because God did not escape the cross or run from the cross, but loved all of us, even the enemy, through the cross, God is able to redeem even the worst of what we are capable of doing to ourselves and our kin. Because Jesus' kingdom looks like Jesus loving, nonviolently, fiercely, tenaciously, to his very last breath. Because of this, God has the power to breathe life into us and into our death-weary world. Blessings on the King of Israel, the crowds chant in the street. We wish to see Jesus, the Greeks plead. And when we finally get to see him, King Jesus surprises us again and again by looking like a man hunched over a bicycle way too small, like a man riding on a young donkey, like a man who defies and undermines what kingly masculinity as we've come to understand it looks like a man with a Tupperware and a sign that says scones, not thrones. King Jesus seems utterly powerless and entirely ineffectual. Laughable at best and a tragedy at worst. Yet we raise our eyes to Jesus on the cross. And there we see him right in between the criminal and the outcast, right in the middle of us. There we see a sign telling the truth of who he is. There we see a love that will not let us go. There we see the paradoxical power of God that saves us and sets the world free. May it be so. Amen.